Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you for opening our discernment, our understanding, and giving us faith from this message. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to do God Changes Timelines. By popular request, I am sharing this again with our larger audience with some added proof. Here's a dream we want to share of God's reversing a timeline. Anna Stewart had this on 7/22/24. Now, I want you to keep in mind that this dream is a parable about Babylon's fall, but also of God's miraculous ability to change timelines. Anna said, "Last night I dreamed that an enormous sinkhole had opened in a valley between two mountains, in a mountainous area. Simultaneously, the entire mountainside of one of the mountains slid into the sinkhole, and there was a mountain road on the mountainside, and all the cars on it were swallowed by the sinkhole. I knew there were about 1,000 people buried in their cars in the earth. It was catastrophic." Well, let me say, mountains many times represent kingdoms. And the kingdom of deep state Babylon, as a dragon, swallowed up God's people and others. But God made them cough them up and reversed their captivity in Jeremiah 51 and 34. "Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel." Well, let me say, most of God's people are empty Christians, not filled with the Word or the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. "He hath like a monster swallowed me up. He hath filled his maw with my delicacies. He hath cast me out." And in verse 44, "I will execute judgment upon Bel and Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he has swallowed up, and the nation shall not flow any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall." And she went on to say, it happened on the 11th of the month. I believe 11 represents judgment and false flags, like 9/11. Both sides have used false flags in this war. She went on to say, it was in the news, and they were detailing the difficulty of carrying out rescues because the ground was still unstable. They were trying to get in there to dig vehicles out, but it was very risky, and they were moving slowly for fear of losing the rescue crews into the sinkhole. Well, let me say that the Alliance has moved very carefully to extract people, including Christians, from the dragon's captivity. And this is because many have lost their lives in becoming witnesses of Babylon's sins. For instance, 300 plus people were killed to shut up the witnesses of JFK's assassination. She said it was then the 19th of the month, 8 days after the incident, and little progress had been made. Well, 19 represents, I believe, the end of a faction war. Where we are now, as far as the church is concerned. And that's when David had lost 19 men. And that was 2 Samuel 2 and 30. And Joab returned from following Abner. When he had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants 19 men and Eshael. And we lost a few to the faction murderers. We did. So that kind of fits in. The faction isn't quite over on the government side, but it will be soon. But 8 is the number of new beginnings. Praise the Lord. And we do have a new beginning happening right now. It's not that everything is over, but new beginnings are happening now. So this came to David, this new beginning, and is now coming for us. And while we were gathered together, David Eales suggested we all put our faith together for these people and believe God for a different timeline. I wasn't sure what exactly God would do, but we believed together that he would move on behalf of the people to save them. Well, we know the timeline under Babylon deep state gave way to the timeline under the Cyrus Trump of the Medo-Persian Empire, types coming together there, of the alliance, and is nothing short of miraculous. Nobody thought this could be possible, actually. It's changing the whole world as we speak. So this is darkness to light. We're going back many years to a republic, which we left because of these criminals. She went on to say, the next morning, when we all woke up, we were shocked to see on our phones that the day was the 11th. Aha, that's when it started, huh? The sinkhole had never happened. Nothing about it was on the news, and no one had been killed. No one knew that anything had ever happened, or that time had reversed. We couldn't even tell anyone because no one was aware of it. For the rest of the world, nothing had ever happened. And tomorrow had never happened. So, let me say, as far as the government is concerned, there has been a flip of timelines. Cyrus Trump is in charge of the world, and we will soon know it. We got this by faith at random in this morning's prayer meeting. Ezra 1:1-3. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, and put it in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord, the God of heaven, given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whosoever there is among you of all of his people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. Okay. So this is not to say that there will not be guerrilla warfare by the cornered rats. Things like anarchy, invaders, earthquakes, plague, hacking, fires will come. But there will be a new sheriff in town to deal with them, and they will ultimately lose. We know that from the parallel of Scripture. So she went on to say, we were all just in awe of how awesome God was to do this for these people. I knew two of them were associated with Matt's workplace. It really amazed me because these were not all known to be God's people. And yet the compassion of God reached out and changed time to save all these people through our faith. And there's a reason for that. A man-child reformer revival is coming for them in parallel with the days of Jesus. And it's better for them to get saved, right? And that was the end of the dream. And she said, praise the Lord, John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Well, yes, if we see that actually in the Scriptures, God's people used changes of timelines. And I think we've got greater works coming in the future. So God is showing us this timeline change so that we could be encouraged to believe him to do this again. Okay, so I'm going to talk to you now about what the Bible has to say about God changing timelines. There is abundance of biblical proof that negative timelines can be stopped, reversed, and then brought forward in a positive timeline. People in the timeline parameters would not necessarily know that something had happened, for they are in the timeline. Their thinking has been following along in that timeline, okay? As we're going to see, timelines can be changed for us individually if we will believe God, okay? First, let's look at the fact that God stopped a timeline so that things could be changed for the people of God to have victory over their enemies. Joshua 10:6-15. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the hill country are gathered together against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all of the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thy hands. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Same thing is true, by the way, it's been spoken about the fall of Babylon. How was he going to accomplish this? Well, verse 9 says, Joshua therefore came up upon them suddenly, and he went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, while they were at the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. There were more who died with the hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in that day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the nation had avenged themselves of their enemies. So our timeline is the earth circling the sun, and the earth rotating before the sun. And if these movements cease, so does time. The scripture goes on to say, is not this written in the book of Jasher? And the sun stayed in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Well, this missing day and the sundial reversing was recorded by witnesses at NASA when they discovered the missing time in the timeline, and which they had to find out because you have to plot where things are going to be at what particular time, you know. And a Christian pointed out this text as their answer, and it turned out to be just right. And, of course, the wicked have done everything they could to erase this miracle ever since, but it's too late. It's out there. Witnesses have spoken. Verse 14, and there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. Well, that's true, but however, let me say that biblical history proves God changed timelines at least several times in different ways. And it went on to say, for the Lord fought for Israel, and Joshua returned, and all Israel with him unto the camp of Gilgal. Well, God reversed Hezekiah's and Jerusalem's timeline to heal him and to save Jerusalem from the beast. And then he brought them forward in a good timeline of restoration. Let me read that to you. See, there's different ways God can use timelines. Isaiah 38, 1 through 9 says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And you will notice on his timeline that he would surely have died because God spoke it. Okay. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. That was the timeline he was on. It was surely going to happen. It was prophesied by God. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. So here is the promise of what we're going to call a believer's timeline. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. And I will deliver thee and this city. Notice the parameters of the timeline. There was a scope of this timeline. It didn't cover the whole earth, okay? And it can be localized to a person, a city, a mountain, landslide, etc. That's what I was told, that timelines can be localized. So the Lord told me this a couple of months ago, as I will explain a little bit later. So out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city, and this shall be the sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. So here's the sign of the reversal of time by reversal of the earth's rotation, which is a reversal of time. Verse 8, behold, I will cause the shadow on the steps which is gone down on the dial of Ahaz with the sun to return backward 10 steps. So the sun returned 10 steps on the dial whereon it was gone down. So this is a reversal of this negative timeline, which recovered his health and saved Jerusalem. That was the parameters of the timeline change, okay? So the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. So here it is again. So we have two witnesses with things added. 2 Kings 20 8 through 11. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up unto the house of the Lord the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This shall be the sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps, or go back 10 steps? And Hezekiah answered, "It's a light thing for the shadow to decline 10 steps. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 steps. Well, he thought he was going to make it hard on the Lord, but no, it's not hard on the Lord. The Lord's used to doing this, actually. Even though there's quite a few mentioned in Scripture, he does it in other places too. Verse 11, "And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 steps backward, by which it had gone down on the dial of Ahaz." So here's another instance of a reversal of time to bring restoration. Most only see this as spiritual. However, this happened to Israel in their restoration as a nation, and it will happen to the church in their restoration of spiritual Israel to one holy nation, which is what we Christians are called, one holy nation, by Peter. So Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14 says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." So these were bodies that were long dead. Remember that. "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest." So watch as a reversal of time brings them back to life. A perfect reversal of time. And just the way it went, so it came back. Okay. "Again he said unto me, Prophesy over these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, the Lord unto thee, unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live." So this is a resurrection, okay? Do you know that God can do resurrections from the dead? Mm-hmm. We've seen quite a few. So watch as piece upon piece is restored just as they rotted, but in reverse. "And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, an earthquake." Why mention an earthquake? An earthquake was the same sign that was given when Jesus, the man-child, resurrected, and the out-resurrection of the saints long dead resurrected with him. So, this is a sign. Will it be a sign in our day? Yeah, I believe so. And if we reverse the curse timeline, which Jesus did, you get a resurrection. This out-resurrection is the same sign that will happen with the spiritual resurrection of Jesus in the man-child reformers, because history always repeats. Ecclesiastes 1 and 9 in the NENT, that's the numeric pattern verses. Philippians 3:10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death, if somehow I may attain unto the out-resurrection from the dead. There's a reversal right there. Death to resurrection. The out-resurrection from the dead. Okay, that's what it, this is the only place that the, this word is used, out-resurrection. The rest of it's just resurrection. The only place that it's used. And this is what Paul was hoping to attain to. So, back to Ezekiel 37 and 7. And the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I beheld, and lo, there were sinews upon them, and flesh came up, and skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So you can see a perfect reversal. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath. So this is the Hebrew word also for spirit. Come, spirit. And breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. As it was with Adam, God breathed into him the breath of life, and he lived, right? And stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. So, as we see, resurrection is a reversal of a cursed timeline, step by step, and it is accomplished by faith and the Holy Spirit. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, which is a type for the church. The things that happen unto them are for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages come, right? Behold, they say our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. So there was a resurrection here to bring about a new timeline. Of course, it's going to happen in our day too, whether people believe it or not. Because just as Jesus had an out-resurrection at his resurrection, so the man-child will have an out-resurrection at their spiritual resurrection, right? So, which also happened when Jesus resurrected at the out-resurrection. Okay? So we find this in Matthew 27, 50-53. And Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, and the earth did quake. There it is again. The earth did quake. So you can see repetitions, you know. And the rocks were rent, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep were raised. And coming forth out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared unto many. That was a major miracle, no doubt. Some people probably converted on seeing that. And I don't think that we could miss seeing the same thing again. So let's go back to Ezekiel 37 and this time verse 13. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So now we know this resurrection is spiritual and represents a revival, but a revival is more than spiritual in that they bring healing and deliverance to the body and resurrections of the dead, and many other physical miracles. Unless, of course, there is no true preaching, you know. But when true preaching is done, there's a confirmation of signs and wonders. Doesn't matter what the modern church believes. Now, they don't have them because they don't believe in them. They don't have the same faith. They're not walking in the steps of Jesus. So the physical aspect is clear too, you see. So I was speaking with one of my angels named Gregory, meaning watchful, alert. I had been thinking of several big trees that had fallen on my property, probably due to aluminum chemtrailed on them that rots them from the core. It closes up the tree so that it does not take in water, and it starts rotting from the middle out. The outside of them looked great, but the inside, when they were falling, you could tell was rotten. So I said to him that since I am not under the curse, could they resurrect them? We know the answer is yes, because Jesus said in Mark 11:24, "Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and ye shall have them." Therefore, that covers this, okay? But I want to prove to you that there is a method to recovering this. And by the way, this is looking back for a future answer. You received this already. You're looking behind you to receive an answer, right? But I was curious what the angel would say. And he said they could reverse the timeline of those trees back to when they were healthy and then bring them forward on a good timeline so they would be large again. Did you get that? So I had seen that changing timelines could happen within the parameters that were needed, big or small. In this case, it was in several trees, not in all the earth around them, or not in all of the mountain, or not in all of the city, or, you know, the parameters were set to be the trees themselves. So, and it could be a large parameter or a small parameter. This is as we saw with Hezekiah or Jerusalem. He was a small parameter. That was a big parameter, Jerusalem. So they set the parameters, or your prayers and your faith sets the parameters. So also, this is done by faith. Hezekiah received faith when the sign of the sundial or the time was reversed. Wouldn't you? Pretty good sign. So our missionaries were being killed in the Middle East because they were using our books to convert very quickly very many people from other religions whose leaders were very jealous, competitive, factious, and murderers. Even their leaders were being converted. And it was amazing that some of these believed that they were Christians. But they obviously were not, and were not reading the Bible, because he doesn't permit Christians to kill anybody, right? So I was in contact with the leader of our missionaries and the elders by email as they were hiding from the murderers. So the Lord, through his angels, were killing groups of the enemies when they endangered the Christians. There were no wounds on them. They just fell dead, like the 14 Satanists that had been attacking us just fell dead. No wounds on them at all. They just fell dead with witnesses standing all around them. Okay, the leader of the largest group of killers complained to me that we were killing their people. I thought, what hypocrisy, what are you doing? All right. But I told him that none of their people have ever seen a weapon in the hands of our brethren there. Never. They have not even defended themselves. He really didn't know how to answer this. So that leaves you, I told him, with one other choice. The angels of God are killing you. Which, of course, was not acceptable because that would make him and his murderers wicked, right? If the angels of God are doing this, we're on the wrong side, right? And I was emphasizing faith to the missionary leaders and the converts so that the Lord would act on their behalf. And one verse that I asked them to pass around to all of the people, however they got it around to them and put it into action, was Mark 11:23-24. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. And 24, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them. This is important. You did receive this back at the cross. Believe that you received them, and you shall have them. By the way, they too are believing for the out resurrection, which is coming. And of course, they were laughed at by their enemies, but in Jesus' day, he said, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Well, then we began to see in the emails from overseas parallel timelines very clearly. The Lord pointed them out to us. One we called the believer's timeline, and the other we called the double-minded timeline or unbeliever's timeline. And Kathleen and Michael and Brandy and myself, we all witnessed this in the emails. We were receiving emails from both sides, from the two different timelines. And they either regenerated on the good timeline or they degenerated on the bad timeline. So God was showing us this parable to share with people. A person in the believer's timeline began to be protected from enemies who eventually fled. They ended up being fed, encouraged, their health began to recover, housing, prosperity, and they went back to work in the ministry, etc. Whereas a person in the unbeliever's timeline, these were so-called Christians, and they were Christians, but they were not believing. They were double-minded. So we call this the double-minded timeline. Would have just the opposite. They were conquered by the enemy, or captured. They were hungry. They were sick. They were discouraged. They gave up the ministry and were sometimes converted to the enemy's foolish religions that you wouldn't imagine that a Christian could possibly do. No housing or prosperity, and sometimes death. And they cried to us, but we were not able to help them. Why? I mean, it wasn't that we didn't want to. Well, it says in James 1:5-8, but if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Did you hear that? A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Well, if they couldn't receive anything from us, it was because they couldn't receive anything from the Lord. They were double-minded. Bad timeline. It degenerates. It gets worse and worse, whereas the other timeline of the believers gets better and better. So sometimes people would change timelines for better and sometimes for worse. We saw it. Some became angry in their tribulation and fell away to faction and died in the fallen timeline. And those on the believer's timeline who endured in their faith are now prosperous while their enemies either fled or sided with them. They are in their own homes and are literally bringing in hundreds and thousands of converts, even though their country persecutes and disallows Christianity. It's still happening under their noses. So another example of a reversal of time bringing regeneration is the story of Abraham and Sarah. They were both past the age for bearing children. Genesis 17 and 15. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her. And you've heard of the faith of Abraham, right? And they got blessed. And I will bless her. And moreover, I will give thee a son of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And God said, Nay, but Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time, this set time in the next year. Must have to be a restoration there, huh? Well, Genesis 18 and 9, And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee when the season cometh around, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. That's a bad timeline. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child who am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now I would ask you the same question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We're looking at it. So at the set time I will return unto thee when the season cometh round, and Sarah shall have a son. So Sarah was then 90 years old. And for some reason, she became so beautiful that King Abimelech, who could have had any of the women he wanted and probably did, in Genesis 20 and 2, mistakenly took her to be his wife. And then Isaac was born in Genesis 20, 1 and 2. And when Sarah died, Abraham took another wife and raised another family of 6 children. Pretty good restoration, wouldn't you say? So Genesis 25 and 1, And Abraham took another wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Isbak, and Shua. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. 175 years. Ooh. That restoration worked pretty good for him. He thought old was 100. So God changed them. He restored them. In Genesis 25:8, and Abraham gave up the ghost and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. So another example, we have two neighbors who were preachers of a non-spirit-filled religion and taught their people to go to man because that's how God does his works now. Well, both were dying, as we were told. A lot of those people who listened to them were, too, dying. We preached healing to them, but they wouldn't listen. They couldn't conceive of the idea that the Lord had given us health. We didn't have to go to man, which is a dangerous thing to do. One died of a blood clot suddenly. Does that sound familiar? The other was dying of turbo cancers, one after another, and that spread like lightning through his body. Sound familiar? Yeah. And the one with the blood clot had just seen an astounding creative miracle happen in front of his face, and he still couldn't believe it. The short version is this. We had a very long PVC suction line going about 700 feet from the meter to the pump on our property that pushed the water up our mountain. The head pressure against the pump was extreme. You just can't imagine the head pressure when you have to do that. And when you go higher, the higher you get, the more pressure you got. So it was having to buck this head pressure. That's why it was a 10-stage pump. But the city backflushed their line and blew the couplings off of the PVC pipe under the ground on the line that was going to our pump. So we were getting zero water. The city man at the meter said that the water was coming towards us, wide open. He could hear it rushing through the meter, but we got not a drop at the pump. It blew the couplings off underneath the ground. The pump had burned up because you can't run a 10-stage pump without suction pressure. It will gall up and tear up. And the motor got water in it and went zero to ground and smoked the windings. As everybody knows, there's no natural repair for this. You have to rewind the motor and rebuild the pump. And the pipe leaks could not be found because they were under a jungle of small trees. So because that line had been put down there a long time before. Right, and it had all grown up. You couldn't even walk through there. Could not walk through there. So this equipment was in a concrete sarcophagus with a concrete lid to cover it. This was a literal grave. And Michael and Brandy and I were looking down into it feeling like the patient had just died. But Jesus had a plan. Okay, I mean, he had brought us to this point to show us something. There's nothing in your life by accident, Christian. So what came to me was, let's throw the lid back on it, like it was all fixed, you know. Let's throw the lid on it and go up to the house and turn the breaker and the water on. So we did. And when we got home, I said, let's throw the breaker on. And I'm going to take a shower. Well, that was just impossible, I have to tell you. It's about as impossible as anything you can imagine. The whole line was blown up, the motor was burnt up, and the pump was burnt up. So Michael threw the breaker, and I got into the shower and opened the faucet, and it came full force. Now, there's only one line going up the mountain, so it had to be that same line. It came full force, and I hollered at Michael, "We've got water!" So the preacher, who had been watching us fight this battle, asked us how we fixed it, because he saw the whole thing, and we said, "We didn't. God did." He didn't say a word. He just turned around and walked away. They're taught not to believe in miracles these days, or if you're getting into them, we're not. Something's wrong here, you know. Anyway, Father gave grace through faith, a gift from God. Ephesians 2 and 7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. So, if we are limited to man's works, we may not live through the wilderness, as they did not. And after the wilderness, one should believe in miracles, because that was all that saved them. Jeremiah 17 and 5, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man, and maketh the flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose trust the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out its roots by the river, and shall not fear when heat cometh, but its leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." So, looking back, I have wondered what method God used to heal the line, the pump, and the motor. Could it have been a time reversal? Well, something just happened a few weeks ago that makes me think so. I asked the angels to put my water bill on auto pay, and I thought they had, but they did not, and then I discovered why. Because this was for the glory of God. Anyway, we ran up a two-month bill, and they shut off the water without warning us to shut down our pump. A 10-stage water pump must have suction pressure or it will tear up, which it did, again. So Brandy went and paid the water bill, and they turned the water back on, and that's when we discovered that they had destroyed the pump. Well, they don't do anything past the meter. That's what they just tell you flat out. I said, "You destroyed our pump." "Oh, well, we don't do anything past the meter. We don't have any responsibility for anything past the meter, but they did this, you know." So, now if you want to believe that the angels just float around on clouds and do nothing, you don't need to listen any further. You probably wouldn't believe this. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14 says, "But of which of the angels hath he said at any time, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies the footstool of thy feet?" Well, no, the angels are servants, right? That's what they are. That's what they do. Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation? If you've ever seen a miracle, let me tell you who does that. Your faith, and then the angels step in. They serve us when we agree with the word and speak it. Psalm 103 and 20, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that are mighty in strength, that fulfill his word. They are the ones that fulfill the word when we speak the word. Hearkening unto the voice of his word, they're waiting for you to speak the word. Like in Revelation chapter 12, the angels were doing the physical battle with the demons and the devil, but the saints were enabling this by their faith. Go back and read it, you will see. It was the word of their testimony, and because they loved not their life unto death, and because of the blood of the Lamb. Okay. Hearkening unto the voice of his word. They are listening for you to agree with the word. So if you agree with the word, you can understand what I'm going to say here. I ask the angels to go and change the motor and pump out. I knew they wouldn't charge us anything, and we didn't have the money either. We didn't have the money to replace the motor and the pump. But they can make motors and pumps out of thin air. So I got curious about their method. So I asked Angel Gregory, did you, in other words, they were over there supposedly changing the pump and the motor out. I said, did you turn the water off? He said, no. I thought, they're changing the pump out and the suction water pressure is on. Are they working underwater? Because it was down in this concrete vault, you know. How does that work? So I asked, did you shut the electricity off? He said, no. I thought, well, at least angels don't get electrocuted. But you have to take the motor and pump out of line to change it out. This is my thought, you know. Then it suddenly came to me. Now, let me tell you, they know exactly what you're thinking, and the Lord himself knows exactly what you're thinking. And sometimes that thing that just comes to you, that's them speaking to you the answer. Okay. So then it came to me. I said, did you reverse the time to restore the pump and the motor while they were still in line? He said, yes. The fact is, the water pump is now putting out better volume and pressure than ever. Angels are creatures of a few words, I want to tell you. They give you simple answers quite often. They just let you work through all of your thoughts while helping you to come to a good conclusion. And I guess we learn better that way. They also need you to walk by faith and speak faith so they can do their work. They stop. They just stand there. If you start getting double-minded, they don't do anything. So Michael and Brandy were trusting with me and are witnesses of these things. Gregory read this article that I just wrote and agreed with this testimony. I asked him, is all this right? He said, yep, it's right. So even time and the curse cannot be a hindrance to us if we learn this one key. Mark 11:23. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. Now let me say, if he can handle a mountain, he can handle anything less than a mountain, wouldn't you say? That's why God picked a mountain. Because we rarely have to throw mountains around, but there's a lot of things that we need help on. Verse 24, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them. Believe that you received them. That's hard for carnal men to do. In fact, they laugh at the idea. But that's what Jesus said. He said, all things whatsoever. That covers a pump, a motor, and the line. All things whatsoever. Believe you received them and you shall have them. But you got to walk it out. You have to walk as though you believed you received. And that's where the miracle comes. Remember the 10 lepers? They were walking to show themselves to the priests. And you don't do that. According to the law, you had to do that when you were healed. So they were going to show themselves healed, even though they weren't. But as they walked it out, they got healed. So science has proven this text through quantum physics or mechanics. We've shared that with you before. In the quantum subatomic particle area, which is everywhere all around you, there are these atoms and the smaller particles all around you. And there are only possibilities and probabilities in the smallest particle. The quanta is the smallest particle. There's only, listen to what they have discovered. I'm talking about scientists. I'm not talking about Christians here. We just proved this same thing with Mark 11 and 24. Everything you pray for, believe you received it, and you shall have it. That's all you have to do. No matter where you are on the planet, you believe you've received it, you shall have it. Well, how does that happen scientifically? They proved it. So this subatomic particle is all around you. There are only possibilities and probabilities in this quanta, you know. Things don't work like you think they should. Nothing is there until you look. And all that exists is only an infinite number of possibilities. Let me tell you, this God created everything around us to work to bring to pass Mark 11 and 24. And those who believe in quantum physics can't handle that Jesus spoke it before they did. Mark 11 and 24. So all that exists is only an infinite number of possibilities. Remember Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believes. Mark 9 and 23. Whereas gravity works whether anyone is present or not, if a tree falls, it falls down, not up, even if no one observes it. But in this subatomic particles, they're not there unless an observer looks for them. When you look, you don't necessarily see that smallest of particles, obviously. But when you look, wherever you're looking, they are there. We can't really know what they're doing or even if they exist when we are not looking. It is now, they proved this with a series of tests. They did it over and over until they were satisfied that, oh boy, is this, what is this? It's possible that they are not, quote unquote. 1 Corinthians 1:28 says that God has chosen the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. So how can a thing not be? This scripture makes no sense at all until you bring it down to the atomic level, and all things are made up of atoms, which are made up of subatomic particles. A quanta is supposedly the smallest particle, right? So these particles are not really particles because they exist only in a state of possibilities until someone observes them, at which point they appear as a particle. If that sounds crazy, read Hebrews 11 and 1. Now faith is the substance of the things hoped for, while the evidence of things are not seen. Wow. When you hope for something, where does it exist? Only in your mind and your heart. Well, I tell you what, the power of creation, we were created in the image of God. The power of creation is right there in your mind and in your heart. It is not. It is only a possibility. Hebrews 11 and 3, by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear. Ooh. Miracles are every direction you look. So that what is being observed has not come out of what is appearing. Isn't that amazing? This is causing people to believe in God. I'm talking about people who understand this, have looked into it, if they know it's the truth, they're thinking, God. So this is a statement that could have been made by a physicist. What makes it appear? You, the observer, with faith, that gives substance to your hopes and dreams. Faith observes that which is not, and gives it substance, so that it may appear and become visible. The key to manifesting matter is to interact with that which is not, so that it becomes what you hope for. Your expectations and beliefs, or what you observe, is of primary importance. The Bible tells us how to see things. We need to see things the way. He said, all things have been granted unto you. Seeing, you're supposed to see this as done. Okay, it was done at the cross. So if you observe and expect failure, sickness, or disaster, that's exactly what will manifest. And you might say you're believing, but if your feet are walking in the opposite direction and your mouth is talking in the opposite directions, you don't believe. And there are an infinite number of possibilities that exist for your life. You alone have the power to choose which possibility becomes reality in your life. So we have to choose wisely, right? Joshua and Caleb spoke faith, and they were the only ones to enter into the promised land. The rest of them spoke unbelief. They died in the wilderness. How amazing. Okay, well, we're a little over, but we'll be all right. Thank you, saints, for joining us today. The Lord bless you, and amen.